Good morning. It's so good to be with you. As Mark said, back with you after Easter weekend. My name is Jacob Armstrong. If you're new here with us, we haven't met, I'm so glad that you are here today. Easter weekend here was amazing. I just wanted to offer a few words of thanks as we're getting going. It actually requires dozens and dozens and dozens of people to welcome and serve and clean up and straighten chairs and teach kids and be in the parking lot. And so we thank you. Officer Eduardo's in the back. Let's thank him for all he did last weekend. We had over 4,000 people in this place. That was our biggest Easter ever here at Providence Church. Yeah. We also had way over 1,000 people that joined us online. And so if you're with us right now, we welcome you back. Many people heard that Jesus is the one who can pour rain on their dry hearts and that he is indeed alive. So I just wanted to say thank you for the ways you give and sacrifice and serve and love and welcome. It really is a great joy to be the church together. Amen. I wanted you to know Tuesday night, as in a couple of days from now, we're starting our spring care night. Care night is for you if you want to go deeper, if you want to find healing, or if you just need some people to walk through life with. It really is that kind of place on Tuesday nights with a meal and with some classes. This season, there will be a focus on dealing with grief, on prayer, and also finding healthy and meaningful relationships in your life. Pastor Mark will be teaching about the practice of prayer, something we went through called Practicing the Way. If you missed that or want to be a part of that, I'd love for you to come. Neil Sharp, who's one of our most valued and beloved counselors, is teaching on how to have healthy and relationships with God in your relationship. So check it out, prov.church/signup. Also wanted you to know that next week, next Sunday, is a very special Sunday. I know you guys come to 8 o'clock, you're here every week no matter what, but just pretend like you were thinking about, am I coming back next week or not, okay? I need you to come back next week. We're going to have something next Sunday unlike anything we've ever done before, and you don't want to miss it. Many of you know that at Christmas time, you gave a huge amount of money to begin what's called a compassion center in Peru. This is a place for children as they grow up to have a place where they can thrive, where they can be taken care of, be rescued from poverty, and become disciples of Jesus. We also sponsored 5 what are called survival programs in Peru, which are for pregnant women and babies to actually just make it to age 1 and 2. So the whole program is for kids to be rescued from poverty. Well, next Sunday is going to be all about those children in Peru, and you will have the opportunity to become a sponsor for one of the children and begin a relationship with a child who, again, you can rescue from poverty. I think this is very significant. It may be a day you want your older kids who are Providence kids to sit in here with you. We'll actually have a young adult who's come through the Compassion Program in the Dominican Republic be here and share a little bit of his story. There will be no pressure, no manipulation to do that. I just wanted you to know that next week will be a call to save kids' lives, and it's going to be a really cool Sunday. It's been a dream of ours for a long time to be a part of something like this, and this is the beginning stages where you will have a personal connection with a kid in Peru. So that'll be next Sunday. I hope you'll come back. I want to read to you our scripture for today. Do some of you remember the book of Luke? We're back in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. If you're new with us, we're doing a long study of Luke, and we're just now here in Luke chapter 6. I'll read this to you and then invite you to say with me, thanks be to God. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's hard to know for sure how many people will view the eclipse tomorrow. The path of totality goes through in America, where about 30 million people live, but all the Airbnbs and VRBOs are sold out in that area as well. Millions more, like us here in Middle Tennessee, will get a chance to glimpse up at this marvel in the sky. Schools will allow you to be absent. Offices will close for a bit because something is going to happen in the sky. I love it because essentially I think what is happening is people are noticing God. It's sort of obvious, right? It's dark in the middle of the day. It reminds me of a story in the Bible when God took Abraham, who at the time was called Abram, out of his tent to count the stars in the sky. God told Abram he was going to be the father of many, but he was 80 years old and he didn't have one child. So that's a strange name to be given, that you're going to be the father of many when you don't have one kid at all. So God takes Abram out of his tent when Abram's struggling with that. He says, "I don't know how this is going to happen, God." And he asked Abram to count the stars in the sky if indeed he can do so. He said, "That's how many descendants you're going to have someday, Abram." Now imagine the stretch of faith needed to count stars and believe you'll have that many descendants if you're 80 and you don't have one son or daughter. And then when I read the scripture more closely, I don't see a lot of people say this. You might want to check it out for yourself. To me, it appears that God took Abram outside to count the stars in the middle of the day. Meaning, this stargazing party took place in the afternoon. Abram believed when he saw that, because in the sky, it was obvious that God was doing something. Some of y'all remember 2017 when we had an eclipse come right through here. I was talking to my brother at the time. He's a scientist for the national parks. He lives in Utah, and he told me he was going to drive from Utah up to the Tetons to be in a place where he could see the full totality. And he was telling me about all these things that happened during an eclipse. And he understands the heaven. We both study the heavens, but in different kind of ways, right? And he was telling me about what happens in the heavens. And he was telling me these amazing things, but sort of as a throwaway line, he said, "Actually, it's quite common that during a solar eclipse, the sky goes completely dark and the stars come out in the middle of the day." And I said, "Say that again." He said, "Yeah, sometimes during a solar eclipse, it gets so dark you can actually see the stars." I told him about Abram and I wondered with him, I said, "Do you think that could have been a solar eclipse?" And he's a scientist. He said, "I don't know." He said, "But there are computer-generated forecasts that go back into the past and into the future to tell exactly when a solar eclipse might happen." So you know I Googled it, right? And there was a total solar eclipse on May the 9th, 1533 BC in Canaan, the precise time when a foreigner named Abram pitched his tent in that exact place. Now, I'm not saying I have no idea if the story in Genesis 15 happened on that exact day. I'm just reminded we have a God who can cause stars to come out in the middle of the day, that he can work wonders, that he can do obvious things. Do you believe that? That he can do obvious things. You see it and you're like, that's God. Last week we looked at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that in the Bible in Luke, it says on the occasion of Christ's crucifixion at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon? It says, "For the sun stopped shining." I don't know if that was an eclipse, but I know that what happened that day was obvious. So cool, right? Well, most of life, it's not obvious what God is doing. Most of life, we're dealing with the unseen things of God, not the seen things of God. And that's why studying the Bible and the life of Jesus is so important. Luke gives us a peek into what God is doing when it is not obvious, when people don't notice, when God is walking around in the city and in the church and nobody even knows it's him. We now have a year ahead of us before next Easter. This is the longest it's going to be for us to journey with Jesus in our ordinary lives. It may not be super exciting every moment, but it will be most important for us to understand where God is when it's not obvious. I'm inviting you for 51 weeks of your boring life before we get to Easter again to study the life of Jesus, to understand his ways, to look for him when it's not that obvious. I alluded to this last week in my Easter sermon, but when it's not obvious what God is doing, we often find ourselves hurting. And when we find ourselves hurting, we need healing. And there's a statement that's a part of the fabric of this church. It's in the concrete of this building. And it is this: I believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today what I believe is the starting place for healing when God is not obviously healing you. I'll say that again. I want to talk to you today about the starting place for healing when it is not obvious that it's even happening. And the first step in that is to admit that you're hurting. Admit that something is hurting. Well, my first daughter, who's 20 now, was 2 years old. She threw a piece of her Thomas the Tank Engine set into my left temple. I had asked her to toss me a caboose, and obviously we needed to work on train nomenclature because she threw the conductor shed right into my head. Everything went white for me. Blood spurted out. I taught Mary some words that my father taught me and his father before him taught him. I went to the little bathroom next to her room, and Rachel had come in. I'm bleeding. I have this gash on my head. Rachel's tending to the wound. I can feel my heartbeat pulsing in the cut, and Mary is standing there and looking at me, two-year-old Mary. She points up at me at this place where I now have a scar, and she said, "Daddy, does that hurt?" And I don't think I would do this now. I have 20 years of dad experience. But what I said to her was, "No, baby. It doesn't hurt," which was not true. But there was something in me that felt in that moment, because of our relationship, because of feelings and all this stuff, that I did not have permission to say that something that so obviously hurt was hurting. Saying no, it doesn't hurt because we're tough, or because we don't want to heap guilt on our violent toddlers, is not the answer. And so if we're going to read the scriptures as we are, and we're going to see people physically hurting and emotionally hurting and spiritually hurting, a part of that will be us willing to say on our part, "I get that. I understand hurt because I hurt." What we see Jesus do in these situations is he's just so honest with what's going on. That's what I love about it. He's just so honest. Like when people are hungry, he recognizes their hunger. He speaks about it. He talks about it. These people are hungry. When people are hurting, he seems to notice that people are hurting and allows them to bring their hurt into the situation. He creates a space where you don't just have to carry your hurt. It can be seen and acknowledged in the church. One reason people are so turned off by church is because they don't see space for their very real problems and their hurt. Jesus creates an environment where you can be honest about what you need. The first story in the scripture we just read is Jesus allowing his disciples to pick some grain to eat on the Sabbath because they were hungry. It was a day that they were not to be working, but eating is not working. The Pharisees, though, say, "That's against the law. What y'all are doing, taking the grain on the Sabbath, that's against the law. Don't you know how we're supposed to do this?" Jesus says, "Yeah, not really." He says, "Don't you know the story of David?" He does just what we do here every week. He calls them back to the story. Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? What did he do? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful." It was against the law for any but the priest to eat it. "And he gave it to those with him." Why did David do that? Because they were hungry. Jesus is saying it's really okay to be honest with God about what you need. He says, "We're hungry." They say, "It's the Sabbath." Jesus says, "Okay, we're still hungry." The next story is of a man with a withered hand. The religious folks would want Jesus to ignore the withered hand because it is a certain religious day when their laws added upon laws, added upon laws, added upon laws, say that you could only, that you can't heal on the Sabbath. You could only heal on the Sabbath if it was life-threatening. This was something that they had added on and on and on to a command that said that we were to observe the Sabbath. It was a mess. It was a mess to even understand and remember all the rules. Jesus overlooks it. And he sees the honest need of the man. He's not asking him to hide his pain. He's not asking him to hide his hurt, even if it is an inconvenient thing for the people around him to look at his withered hand. This story leads us to consider the starting place of some of the beliefs and some of the things that we are holding on to. What I hope I'm giving you today are some steps towards healing when it's not obvious you're being healed. You first have to admit that you're hurting. You next have to be honest about what you need. And then third, I would say you have to know your starting place. Know where you are coming from. So for us to make sense out of what these religious leaders are doing, we have to first understand where they are starting from. Here's their starting place. The starting place for these Pharisees was the strict observance of the law. Not the purpose of the law, okay? Not the heart behind the law, just getting it all right. There is only one consistent thing when it comes to people and the strict observance of rules. I'll tell you what it is. There's only one constant when it comes to rules and the strict observance of them. The people can't do it. So the guys whose starting place is their focus is on the strict observance of the law, they are constantly frustrated and constantly mad. A close second to the strict observance of the law for the Pharisees, though, the thing that really frustrates them about Jesus is he doesn't care about it. He doesn't care about following those strict rules as much as they do. The religious people were constantly getting mad about Jesus because he didn't seem to care as much about the things that they thought were the most important. That's actually the root of a lot of anger in relationships with people. The people close to you, they want you to care about the same things they care about at the same degree. They want you to care, hypothetically, how the dishwasher is loaded. Okay? I got an amen on that. That's amazing. And when it feels like you don't care, frustration comes. And for the religious people, this frustration became an anger that is described here in Luke as a fury. They were furious with Jesus because his starting place wasn't the same as theirs. The Pharisees clearly had a great one in their midst. They should have been the ones looking for the Messiah, the obvious God in their midst. But they couldn't see him because they were so mad that he didn't care as much about the things they cared about. That was their starting place. I ask you today, do you know your starting place? Where are you coming from today as it regards your need for healing? Some of you I know have been going through physical pain for a long time. You're just almost all the way worn out. You could admit today where you're starting from is exhaustion. Some of you I know need emotional healing because of the way a parent or a spouse or a kid has treated you. That's where you're starting from, actual real neglect or real abuse. Some of you I know need spiritual healing. You were told God was only concerned about the rules, and it turns out you are like every other human and you didn't follow them all perfectly. And now you're starting from a place of shame, guilt. Some of you are starting from anger. Some of us are starting from fear. Some of us starting from regret. Well, what the scripture is really about is knowing Jesus' starting place. First off this, the starting place for the Sabbath, this thing they were arguing about, the starting place for the Sabbath was that it was a gift. Jesus was all about following the Ten Commandments and following the laws of God, okay? One of those is to observe the Sabbath. But he knows that that day was given as a gift for rest, delight, and renewal. So Jesus wasn't super concerned with law upon law placed upon the Sabbath that totally neglected where it started from. If all you care about the Sabbath is observing it perfectly, you will miss that it was given to imperfect people as a gift. That's the starting place for the Sabbath. The starting place for Jesus clearly is that he cares more about us than religious observances. Whoa, how so, right? Let's be careful, right? What do you mean? Well, remember what Jesus' purpose in Luke is? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's his starting place. His purpose is to save people, which is also the purpose of the law, which is also the purpose of the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't breaking laws, he was fulfilling them. Jesus' starting place for healing is his purpose, which is to save lost people, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release people from cavities. Jesus' starting place is saving people. And until you understand that, until you understand Jesus' heart for you, you can never step towards healing. He was totally willing to heal a man's hand, even if the religious people had a rule against it, which they really didn't. They were just frustrated that Jesus didn't load the dishwasher like them. And so he says, stretch out your hand. There is always a faith component to healing, and get this, and there's always a weird component to healing. There's always a mysterious part of it. There's always something Jesus is calling you to do, and you're like, you want me to do what? Up until this point in this sermon, everything I've said, you might hear from a counselor, okay? And that's not because I borrowed from psychology to write this sermon. It's because psychology, rightly understood, borrows from Jesus' way of healing. The true way of healing is found in Jesus. He's the one who sets the stage for admitting our pain. You can only do that in the presence of God. He's the one who allows us to be honest about our need. And he's the one who knows where we're coming from to experience true healing. And so, after looking around at all of them, he's in the place of teaching, right? And he looks at everybody in the room. It says that he knows what they're thinking about him breaking these rules, right? After looking around at all of them, he says to the guy with the withered right hand, Luke's the only one that tells us it's the right hand, and he says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was perfectly restored in the presence of God. If we're up to these steps today, admitting hurt, expressing our need, doing some work to figure out our starting place, there will come a step sometime beyond that that will be a step of faith. Stretch out your hand. He's like, my hand doesn't work. My hand's my whole problem. My hand is my shame. Something intentional will be asked of you. And when something intentional is done in faith, it is honored by God. It doesn't guarantee instant healing, but stretching out your hand in a moment where you are hurting leads to healing every time. I always encourage people, you know, and me or Allison or Mark or someone's encouraged one of you guys to go to counseling. I always want to encourage when I hear you've gone there, because I'm like, you did something. You stretched out your hand. You know what I mean? You did something intentional. When two people in a marriage come to meet with me and they're struggling, I always encourage them just for being in the room with me. I say, just being here, you know, you've stretched out your hand. I pray with couples in this room many, many weeks a year on Sundays who are praying for a child, who are hurting in infertility. There are many couples in our church going through that. And we stretch out our hands to God in prayer. We're doing our part, our faith part in the midst of hurting. physical healing, when we pray for it, we never know if there's going to be an instant healing or a guarantee. But as an act of faith, we show that we believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ by doing something. So here's my crazy way to end the sermon today. I want you to do this tomorrow. During the eclipse, if you get out to see it, I want you to stretch out your hand to it. To do something in the face of an obvious God working. Let us not be casual observers of God moving through our land. Let's do something even when we can't see him working, even when it's not obvious. Last week was Easter. It was a celebration. It was obvious, right? Well, we have 51 more Sundays before we're back. Are we going to sit on our hands? Are we going to stretch them out to the Lord over and over and over again? As we begin the study of healing in the book of Luke, I want to encourage you today just to open up your hands and open up your heart to God. Would you do that with me just as we pray for a moment? Oh God, we open up our hands to you, remembering this man who did that in the very presence of Jesus. And we say, we believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ today. We believe when he's doing something obvious, and we believe in these many times when we can't see what's happening, that still you, God, are at work. So we open up our hearts to you. And as we come forward for communion, we open up our hands, stretch them out, and receive bread, Christ's body, and receive juice, his blood shed for us and for the forgiveness of sins. In his name we pray, amen.